Well, would you open please to Daniel chapter 1? Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read the first 16 verses or 17 verses. Daniel chapter 1. And we're looking at the character of Daniel as it relates to our own Christian life and how it challenges us. Daniel's life really challenges us for our Christian life. So chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuch had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, to deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them to 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Then the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Well, we'll end there in Daniel chapter 1. The challenge, of course, comes to us when we look at the young man Daniel, and that's what he was. He was in a foreign country. He's in Babylon, if you like, foreign territory, enemy territory. And how did he live? And how does that challenge us in our Christian life? Well, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, we needn't turn to it. Regarding Daniel, it says of him, to whom is the spirit of the holy God? Daniel 5:11. Now, think of Daniel and his three friends named. They had to contend with paganism and idolatry in the land of Babylon. And they lived a godly and separated life unto the Lord. And how relevant that is to our own day too. And they were teenagers, perhaps maybe 16 years of age, so it's suggested. And the undesirable elements of the education of Babylon and knowledge of Babylon was pushed at them. But Daniel and his friends knew they should reject ungodly influences. Now, what that does speak to us today of our young people in college, university, or even in school, and they have so many issues of life pushed at them, which if they were Christians, with Christian parents too, hopefully, that they would have to reject. The LGBT thoughts there, of course, and much of secularism and evolution, and they were to reject that in the same way as these young men rejected the wrong teaching in Babylon. So it's very appropriate as a challenge to us in our day, especially young people. And these, they were teenagers, about 16. Anyway, they wanted to reject that powerful influence of this foreign and pagan culture. That speaks to us today. We're in the same thing today. There's much that as Christians we have to reject and say no to and let it have its effect on us if need be. Now, in this first chapter of Daniel, they had 3 years of so-called higher education, whatever good it did. And verse 5, we read about these choice delicacies from the king's table and the wine that was offered to them as well. So they were all offered material comforts, but it included conforming to the foreign culture of Babylon. Now, Babylon is a picture in the Bible, and this was a literal place, of course, Babylon, as a nation. But Babylon is also a picture of paganism and idolatry, and that which is ungodly. And we know that from the rest of Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation too. But these men rejected all that was offered to them, knowing that that would not please the Lord if they took them. Now, I'd like, if you will, to go into the New Testament now to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first of all in chapter 8 and then in chapter 10. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians and then chapter 10. We'll read a few verses in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Just let you find it. Chapter 8 and beginning at verse 4. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God than that one, than our one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there's only one God, the Father of all, of whom are all things, and we live for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there's not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither do we eat or as we eat the better, or if we do not eat, we're the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours should become a stumbling block to those who are weaker, meaning weaker in the faith, or young Christians. For anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, but I make my brother stumble. Now, the example is it's not a problem for us about eating meat today. And we don't see anything offered to idols, of course. But the principle is the same. In our way of life, what we eat and drink, our behavior, how is it, we might think? Will my wrong behavior or whatever I participate in, is it going to cause a weaker Christian or a younger Christian to stumble by the way? It should never be so. So we need to watch our lives, just like Daniel did himself. Now, just look at two verses in chapter 10. Two verses in chapter 10. Verses 27 and 28. Chapter 10, 27, 28. If any one of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And so on. We won't go any further. The question is, as we live by our conscience, we would not want any manner of life, not just eating and drinking, but anything. As an example, any manner of life which is going to cause a stumbling block to a younger or weaker Christian, that is to be avoided. Maybe nothing wrong with it, but if it's going to cause a stumbling to a young Christian, we need to be careful. That's just a general teaching course, isn't it? So Christians are called to live a life separated unto the Lord, to please him, and not to be in any way a stumbling block to another Christian. That's important there. So when you come to these young men, Daniel and his three friends, the efforts were made in Babylon. They almost by force tried to force Daniel and his friends to forget their God. Now, aren't we challenged with the same thoughts today in a secular society, believing in evolution, the LGBT situation, and whatever there is that might come against us, but tries to make us perhaps put God in the background? No way. And of course, you know, these four were given Babylonian names. They were labeled by Babylon. Well, those names were associated with Babylonian gods back in that day. So in other words, here was spiritual seduction to try and turn them away from their way of life, their lifestyle, and their belief and obedience to the Lord. And they tried to get them away from that faith and their life, which is willing to walk with the Lord, as it did for us too. And these are high principles that we have. The world out there has lower principles. Now, we've been saved by the grace of God. We know that. But there is the attempt, as it was then for us today, to erode our godly living. It was so for Daniel and his friends, to give them Babylonian names, to force upon them the same as the Babylonian king ate and drank. And they wouldn't have anything to do with that. There's nothing any wrong with having a glass of wine. I don't mean that. But the very principle of anything which causes a stumbling block to somebody else. That is an important issue. So they were faced with spiritual seduction against their high spiritual principles of walking with the Lord. So all around them from Babylon, and Babylon is a picture of our age, of course. The Lord, it's seduction spiritually, materialism, evolution, so on and so on. And it was against the high principles of their own lives, and they would have none of it. There was the attempt, as I said, to erode their godly living. And the powerful influences from a powerful nation and a powerful king of Babylon. So that was a real challenge for them. And certainly all around them, there was the dominating life of Babylon. All around us today, there's a dominating secularism of society and life generally. In education, in general social life as well. It's godless, really, isn't it? So when you come down to Daniel back there, in verse 8, they rejected anything that would defile their lives. Now, of course, that's right up to date for us. We must reject anything that would defile our lives, no matter how small it may appear to be. No, for them, they refused meat offered to idols, as indeed in the early church, because there was worshipping of idols and meat given to them. The whole point is that it should be a stumbling block to partake of things which are questionable, which might weaken a fellow Christian. So for them, there was a strong food limit and controlled their eating habits, you might say, for them back there. So there was a strictness which was imposed upon them. Now we have a form of, I don't mean to be legalistic, but there is a strictness about our own Christian life. In a very positive way, of course, we know that. So Daniel and his three friends, they stood firm with courage and I might say daring as well. For them, there was no compromise, no relaxing of self-imposed standards which would please their God and please our Lord. So, in other words, they lived, I know it's back in the Old Testament, I know that, but they endeavored to live an upright life. You and I are called to live in the righteousness of Christ. We're to live out what the Lord has put into our lives. Live out what the Lord has put into us. And that's very important. What I'd like you to do now, please, is to go back into the Old Testament to a psalm. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I'll let you find it. Psalm 84, and a few verses there from 10 to 12. Psalm 84, verses 10 to 12. As the psalmist writes, Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand of my own choosing. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, in other words, protection. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, there's a blessing in that, isn't there? It's a text there that's been on my mind for years. No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly in Christ. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, there's reward there, isn't there? For faithful living, it's true. Now, would you go on into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 this time? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a few verses there, please. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read from verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a quotation from Exodus. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, judged by God. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, Old Testament seen again. Now all these things happened to them as examples. Now that's for us. They were written for our admonition, meaning correction if needed, on whom the ends of the ages have come, and that's true. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, don't think too much of your ability. No temptation is overtaken except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it as well. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? But that verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. Christian or not, the temptations come. Various things that come, it may not always seem to be wrong, but if it's something we do or say or way we behave is going to upset a weaker Christian, be careful. Be careful. And as 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13, you can look it up. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, obey God rather than men. I think that's a true principle. We're to obey those who rule over us. That's the command in the New Testament. But if those who rule over us command us to neglect God, not to meet together, not to pray, not to read the scriptures, not to live a Christian life, we disobey that. Otherwise, we obey the rules of a government. But if it's going to oppose what God is instructing us, that's where we part company. I think you would agree with that. Now, in Daniel, these young men, as they chose a type of food to eat and water to drink, as they did, their mental capacity grew in proportion with their spiritual development as well. and they resolved to grow in favor with their God. In a foreign culture, in a foreign land, Babylon, idolatry, and so on. And they were prepared for 3 years. And after that time, and they had exceptional ability at that time, and because they were prepared to obey the Lord and not all that was imposed upon them from outside, that applies to us. If there's a counterculture imposed upon us, we know what to do to live godly in Christ Jesus. But you see, in all that, as with Daniel, so with us, God is no man's debtor. He will always reward obedience. Obedience always brings blessing. No matter what the pressure is against us, as it may be. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know it well. As the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, beseeches us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable worship, which is our reasonable thing to do. And don't be conformed to the world around us. That's practical for any age. So when we come back, think of the Old Testament time. Think of Moses back in Egypt and how he rejected all that Egypt offered him. Yes, I know he killed an Egyptian and he fled. We know that. But he did reject all that Egypt offered him. He could have been next to the Pharaoh. He was brought up in the Pharaoh's palace. He could have been subject to all the powers and influences of the Egyptian Pharaoh and the palace. But he said, nope, not for me. He rejected that. And would you have a look, please, in Hebrews now? Go forward to Hebrews, would you please? This example of Moses here. It's in the wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter of faith, if you know that. Faith of the Old Testament men and women. In Hebrews chapter 11, go to verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. You see, verse 23 begins with Moses. Verse 24. By faith, obeying the Lord, doing what is right, by faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want all the secular power and influences. No, he wanted to be the Lord's. He was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and how they suffered around them than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in the Egyptian palace. Having the very best, he said, no, not for me. Just like Daniel. Moses said no to all that was offered to him. And so did Daniel. And Moses chose to suffer affliction as the people of Israel were suffering affliction under the Egyptians, as we know. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And he certainly had much reproach against him, didn't he? If it comes our way, if. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, how about that, than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the rewards. No harm, no harm in that. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's it. There's the key. We don't yet see the Lord. We will one day. But we walk by faith as seeing him who is invisible. That real I trust. So that's important. So there, going back to think of Daniel, as well as with Moses, they lived a separated, godly lifestyle, quite contrary to the secularized society around them, as with us today. They lived a life of separation, being different, because that's the way the Lord wants us to go. Not under any law, but under grace. And grace leads us in the train of Christ's triumph. So it will be. So that separation, the biblical word is sanctification. Sounds a very long word, doesn't it? It simply means living a holy life, pleasing the Lord, a separated life. Not perfection, that's not talking about perfection. Not down here. But it will eventually lead to glory. The Lord said that our bodies will be changed and we shall know the glory of the Lord and see the glory of the Lord at the same time. And the Apostle Paul said, yes, all right, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. No, we don't go looking for suffering in order that we might reign with Christ. No. But there may be some Christians who do, as we know very much today, much suffering among Christians today in foreign countries. Many be martyred as a result, but they go to be with the Lord. One day they'll be crowned. Glory is coming. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So we may indeed reign with Christ as we will on this earth when we come back with him. We won't reign in heaven. There's only one there reigning in heaven. The reigning comes in the millennium down here when we are being faithful, of course. So if we suffer with him, as many Christians do, they will reign with Christ. I hope we will as well. So again, it may not be a physical thing. It may be, it may not be. But we will serve the Lord as we do now. In the millennium, we know that's true. But so often today, like with Daniel and with Moses, and with Christians today, and through the centuries of the Christian church, 2,000 years, there are times when our mind is attacked, our emotions can be attacked, and in some cases, people whose Christian bodies get attacked as well. And the world and the flesh and the devil is very much an enemy. World, the flesh and the devil, John's first letter warns us about that. The world is in enmity with God. Doesn't want him, rejects him, never thinks about him, never speaks about him. And the flesh, of course, we want to walk by the Spirit and not in the energy of the flesh. The flesh is only a picture of the opposition to God. We don't want that. It's the nature of the natural man. The nature of the flesh is a natural man at enmity with God. That's not for us. You know that. And the flesh itself and the devil, well, we know where he comes. I'd like you will please to look into later in the New Testament, beyond Hebrews now, to First Peter as you come to a close. Not too long tonight. First Peter and chapter 4, please. First Peter chapter 4. Let's read the verses 12 through to 19. First Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through to 19. Just wait for you to find it. I'm going to read it. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not think as strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, some do, some don't, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When you see the Lord in his glory, there will be exceeding joy. If you are reproached for this name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord is no man's debtor. He does reward. He does compensate when people go through difficult times. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, of course not, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That can be common in the church today. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. No, judgment there is not punishment. It can be discipline. It's true. And there's a difference. Punishment is condemning. Discipline is correcting. Punishment is condemning. Discipline is correcting. That's the thing. And the judgment begins at the house of God when we meet the Lord at the Bema after the rapture and resurrection of the true church. And at the Bema, our lifestyle and our works will be examined by the Lord and rewarded, hopefully for good things. The time has come then for the judgment to begin at the house of God. That's the true church. And if it begins with us first, and it will, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, we know that too. Sad to say, people reject the Lord and reject his mercy and grace. Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, we're saved by grace, that's enough. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Unsaved. Well, we know. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, even in suffering, as to a faithful creator. God is faithful. And he's just to save and to keep us for himself. I'd like to end with a bit of a challenge back in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 19. Go back to Luke chapter 19. And this is summing up perhaps for this evening. How we live and our lifestyle. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. And the Lord, as you can see, is rewarding his servants. What does he say in verse 13? Do business till I come. In other words, occupy. Serve the Lord. Be faithful to him, whatever he calls upon you to do, when any opportunity comes for you to serve the Lord or to please the Lord, whatever it may be, occupy until he comes for us. Serve the Lord, as of course, willingly. And that's so important. And stand firm, even if difficulties come. We have a world of secularism, a world which opposes truth, a world which opposes the gospel. A world which opposes the Lord, Jesus Christ, and opposes the church too. So we have to occupy, stand firm until he comes for us and be faithful to the Lord. I was just like Daniel and his three friends. They stood firm, wanting to please their God. And in so doing, the Lord rewarded them and rewarded Daniel very much, as you know. He rewarded Daniel with a very high office in Babylon, and when it came to Persia or Iran, he carried on there as a very old man. He was trusted by all those in authority as a godly man with wisdom and understanding and could speak rightly and justly. And the Lord blessed him. He didn't go back. He wasn't returning with the other Jews when they went home. He stayed there where he was, perhaps organizing things for those who went home. So there's Daniel. He was a young prince of the Lord of Judah, away in exile in Babylon and then Persia. But he lived a godly lifestyle with his friends and was raised to a high office. And the Lord certainly used him in that high office, as we know. I believe Daniel is an important book for today because it speaks of our day. Daniel lived in a hostile Babylon. You and I live in a world which is increasingly hostile to biblical truth and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. And we're to stand firm, stand loyal, stand faithful in our Christian life today. Dare to be a Daniel and pray and serve and be the Lord's in our day. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Don. Dare to be a Daniel indeed. A lot of encouragement there for these days that we're living in right now. Thank you very much. And before I close this session on the recording, I'd just like to say on behalf of all of us, I think we'll all give Ella a little wave and her friends and buddies who will be listening to this. We are, Ella has informed us. So enjoy, Ella, and your friends too, the saints over there in Canada. We bid you farewell, and hopefully we'll be doing some more for you. Thank you. Thank you very much.